We're privileged to read from the Bible as we seek to worship the Lord in true thanksgiving. And our scripture reading is from the first book of the Bible. And we pick it up at chapter 7 of Genesis. Genesis 7. And let's read the first verse and then verses 7 to 12. And then chapter 8, verse 13 to chapter 9, verse 19. So Genesis 7, we'll read the first verse. And then we go to verse 7 of that same chapter. It's the story of the flood, of course. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." Verse 7. So Noah with his sons, his wife and his sons' wives, went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds and of everything that creeps on the earth, two by two, they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Then we go to verse 13. No, to chapter 8, verse 13, sorry, chapter 8, verse 13. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed, the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, "Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, went out of the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and took up every clean animal and of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. And then the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease." So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it." Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth, and the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. So far, the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible word. We'll be thinking about the subject of Noah's wonderful thanksgiving, so warranted, so blessed, and so instructive. What are you doing for Thanksgiving Day? Maybe you too have been asked that question. It's our tradition to have a worship service on Thanksgiving Day, not because Scripture mandates it as such, but simply because it can help us be thankful. Thankful in a right way to the glory of God and for the good of our neighbor. For this Thanksgiving Day service 2019, we get to read from God's Word as we have, and we're pointed this morning to what you might call the first display of thanksgiving. A thanksgiving service, you might almost say, that we have in the Bible. It happened just when Noah and his family came out of the ark. Our main scripture text is Genesis 8, verse 20, where we read, then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on that altar. Based on this text and in the context of Genesis chapters 7 to 9, let's look together at Noah's wonderful thanksgiving. We will see it was so warranted, so blessed, and it remains so instructive. When I say his thanksgiving was warranted, who among us would dispute that? Think of the setting. Noah and his wife, with their three sons and their wives, all eight of them had just come out of the ark. The ark was the God-given means of their lives being spared. The just judgment of God upon the whole wicked world with that worldwide flood that God had sent upon the earth. How many had perished under those flood waters? But not only were they spared, Noah and his family, that divine judgment, but think of it, finally coming out of that ark. After having spent just over a whole year within that wooden box, they had been in there, in that wooden box, closed in, also during those fierce storms, and then that long time afterward, not knowing when they would get out, and being cooped in, yes, with all those animals and those birds for so long. And then, think of it, Noah and his family, they get to go out and they see the dry land again and the growing vegetation. Don't we love it when we begin to see it in the springtime? They began to see it. And then, think of it, they got to walk on the ground, the dry land, after living afloat for months and months, and being jolted on some mountaintop, who knows where. What a relief to go out and to walk about. Have we had any idea what that must have been like? You know, most of us are just so glad to get off an airplane after only an hour or 5 hours or 10 to 12 hours. Think of it, a year's time. That's a long time. And not given ahead of time even a schedule of boat arrival and disembarkment. I read this week about some cruise trip where everything went wrong. And the two-week holiday escapade turned out to be a dreadful disaster. They couldn't go to many of the places because of the wind and the ship. Different parts were malfunctioning, among them their toilets. What kind of toilets would they have had on the ark? We in the Western world congregation are such a spoiled generation beyond words to tell. While enjoying so many conveniences, we can be the biggest grumblers and complainers over the least inconveniences in life. Go live on the ark for a year and see if that might make you more appreciative of so many blessings we enjoy and repeatedly just take so much for granted. We have more than so many, more than what 2/3 of the world and more couldn't dream of, are many privileges and blessings in life. It's good, congregation, in the Thanksgiving service to ask, what are you thankful for? What should we be thankful for? Do you agree when you begin to number the things to be thankful for? It becomes unending. What is it that we have not received in mercy from God? Oh, congregation, when it's well, will we not live in thanksgiving before God and our neighbor? Yes, even when times are rough and tough, as can be and is also in your lives, some of you. The Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Noah was thankful and his family when they came out of the ark. Let's come back to that text now and notice with Noah's thanksgiving how warranted it was. The way the text puts it, we are to surmise the first matter that Noah engaged in as soon as he and his family came out of the ark was to erect this altar before God. Our text, by the way, gives the first mention of the word altar in the whole Bible. It was an altar of thankful praise for God's sparing mercies and for his abundant provision during the time of the ark. And now with the whole new world before them and what was all before them, we can be sure it was an altar of thanksgiving set up also in a spirit of prayer and petition that the Lord would now help them moving forward. For who were they? Noah and his small family, in and of themselves. Were they not all sinners too, by nature? We didn't read the rest of chapter 9, but yes, they were. So how could they be sure the world wouldn't quickly become as wicked and ungodly as before the flood? What guarantee, therefore, was there that God might not send another worldwide flood on them in due course, or fire from heaven consuming them all? Giving thanks, congregation, not only involves thank you, Lord, but oh, Lord, help us further. True thanksgiving, you find in the Bible, always includes further prayer for his blessings and his ongoing help, because without him and his mercy, we have nothing and we can't continue. How beautiful then is this thanksgiving altar that Noah sets up in thanksgiving and prayer to God moving forward. Do you see that with me? How wonderful if our thanksgiving also this day reflects something of this same mindset and spirit as with Noah's thanksgiving long ago. Is it reflected in you now, that same spirit? Yes, especially too what Noah did in setting up that altar. What did he do, children in church? What did he do? We are told he sacrificed one animal from all the clean animals in the ark, and one bird from all the clean birds in the ark with them. We didn't read that little part, but very interestingly, according to Genesis 7, verse 2, Noah had been instructed to take seven of each of the clean animals and birds and creeping creatures of the birds, and he was only to take two of all the other animals and birds and creeping creatures. When you compare all the scriptures in Genesis 6 to 9, you'll see that. God had said, to take seven of all the clean animals and birds. And exactly what animals and birds these were, it's hard for us to tell at this early point in Bible history, though chapters like Leviticus 11 and Acts 10 can shed light on this matter. But let's not get distracted now by that question, and rather just notice on what basis did Noah come in humble thanksgiving and prayer to God for his further mercies and help moving forward. It was not on any basis from himself or his family. God called him a righteous man. The Lord, and Noah didn't say, I'm so righteous, Lord, please now keep giving me blessings. No, no. He didn't even come on the basis of his ongoing needs, but instead it was on the basis of the promises of God. The promises of God ultimately to send an almighty Savior from all sin and evil. The sacrifices pointed to the Christ, we can say, the promised Messiah, and his once-for-all sacrifice by which God would forever deliver this world from all the curse of sin and save his people from all the eternal judgment that we deserve of ourselves. You see, left to themselves, there was no hope of any time out from God's judgment upon us. Left to themselves, they could not hope for an interval of mercy from the divine judgment that is deserved for this sin cursed, sin-corrupted world. So when Noah comes with these animals on the altar, Noah's altar of thanksgiving here was, he was saying and testifying, he was saying, we know, Lord, it's for the coming Messiah's sake that you spared me and my family. And here, think, congregation, of how the ark itself, Noah's ark, is like a little picture or type of Christ. And how in and through him, the Christ, the ark of our salvation, we sinners might escape the judgment of God that we deserve, with Christ having suffered that judgment in the sinner's place instead. But Noah also pleads here that same Messiah's, for the same Messiah's sake, in and through his full and free redemption, he pleads not only, Lord, thank you for sparing me, but he says, Lord, help us now moving forward. Because how are we going to move forward? He and his family had to populate the whole earth again. Genesis 9, verse 19 tells us. You see, here Noah with this altar and these slain animals sacrificed on it. Noah can't think of true thanksgiving for the past, nor for genuine thanks living for the future, except God always look on them in and through the promised Redeemer and his great salvation work and mercy on sinners' behalf. Well, again, does this same understanding and belief live with us as we now gather for this Thanksgiving service on this Thanksgiving Day 2019? Noah's wonderful Thanksgiving, how warranted it was. Do you say amen to that and demonstrate the same Thanksgiving and thanks living here today? Before we move on to our next reflection on our text, let me just pass on to you the comments of one commentator on our text in regards to all those animals and birds that Noah sacrificed on the altar. We don't know how many they were, but one of every clean animal and bird must have amounted to quite a few. And now consider with me, dear congregation, as this one person wrote, at that time, every creature upon the earth was what we would call an endangered species, for their numbers had dwindled to just one male and one female of each kind of animal. From a human perspective, extinction threatened them all. Of the clean animals, that is, of those acceptable for sacrifice by God's precepts, yes, there were only seven. There were seven, but only seven left. Three pairs of each kind, plus one extra. Noah, therefore, had just a very small herd of cattle and just a small flock of sheep. He could not buy more livestock at the local farmer's market. These were the only cows and sheep left in the whole wide world. With these few animals, his family would somehow have to survive. And so we should think of Noah's amazing faith, even as he sacrificed these animals. For the Bible says in our text, Noah took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar to the Lord. And as this person goes on to say, if there had been any unbelievers left alive to witness this act of Noah, they would have been outraged. They would have screamed, not unlike some imbalanced and blind environmentalists of our day. How can Noah kill these animals? How can Noah waste these animals? Extinction threatens every species. Yet here is this religious madman, this unthinking fool, this zealous fanatic slaughtering one animal after another. What is he doing? He is pouring out these poor creatures' blood on the ground and burning their flesh on the altar. For what? For whom? It's an outrage. That would have been man's ungodly response to Noah's sacrifice. But Noah's not concerned about pleasing men. He was concerned about pleasing God. And what was God's response? Was God pleased with Noah's offering? What does the text tell us? Yes, he was. We read in Genesis 8, verse 21, thus, and the Lord smelled a soothing or pleasing aroma. And then consider how the Lord further responded. And here we come to our second main thought on our text about Noah's wonderful thanksgiving. Not only clearly was it warranted, but so blessed. Why can we say it was blessed? Well, because as Noah in faith gave his thank offering to God, pleading his promises for the future, and looking to him in trust for his provision as they moved on, not because of himself, but for Jesus' sake alone, ultimately, notice then how the Lord responds in word and deed. What does the Lord do? He makes a pledge to Noah and his family, what we sometimes now call is the Noahic covenant. He makes a pledge so wonderful to Noah and his family and for the whole world. That covenant, that Noahic covenant, is still in effect, stating how the Lord, yes, ultimately, for Jesus' sake alone, will not destroy this earth again till the last day. He will not come with divine worldwide judgment, flood, or some other way. No, not till all God's promises and purposes are fulfilled in and through Christ, the Savior of sinners. Strikingly, in Ephesians 5, verse 2, when Paul's telling about Christ loving his people, and giving himself to the cross on their behalf, he speaks of it being like an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And so we can say, congregation, with certainty, that pleasing aroma of Noah's sacrifice was a shadow or a foreshadowing, you might say, pointing to Christ's fragrant, once-for-all, perfect sin offering and sacrifice as Savior of sinners, whereby God holds back his judgment upon us that he might be merciful to mankind, even as he does his salvation work as planned from eternity. God pledges to Noah and to all of us never again to curse this whole world in divine judgment and not again to visit it with global catastrophe till the last day. Oh yes, there's fires in California. There's typhoon rains in Japan. There's snowstorms in Manitoba. But there is no cataclysmic destruction on this earth. Not since Noah was promised what he was promised in our text. And this is all the more remarkable, dear congregation, in the context, for God acknowledges, even as he says this, what does he acknowledge? The ongoing wickedness and evil of man's heart from his youth. In spite of God knowing how wicked people would be and continue to be, God here promised Noah and all of us his restraining hand from further judgment. Yes, ultimately because of Christ, his Son, coming in the fullness of time to bear that judgment for his people, as many as repent of sin and trust and follow him. Well, so if you think this through, what amazing grace and long-suffering God here shows. And what a blessing it must have been for Noah and his family to hear this from the Lord. They could move forward knowing God would be merciful and kind to them, and he would provide for them in their needs, even as they ever depended on him and all his word and will. Isn't this what we can do too? Yes, still in 2019, regardless what we go through all in our life, with Christ Jesus as our refuge and strength, as our helper and defender and provider in our each and every need for soul and body. What reasons to be so thankful in view of the full gospel of Jesus Christ as revealed to us in all the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Notice too in this context what God more specifically said and pledged to Noah and his family as told in verse 22. God promised with the sign and seal of the rainbow even that while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. What a good word for us to hear. How relevant also in our 21st century when there is this mad and unfounded, unscientifically based, mob-directed frenzy over climate change catastrophe coming upon us very soon. And this election coming up will make all the difference for the history of the world and for its continued existence. And did you know that Greta Thunberg is coming to Alberta this week? How politically motivated is that? God here, dear congregation, confirms the four seasons of cold and heat. Day and night, planting time and harvest time, till the end of the world. For the fulfillment of Christ and the furtherance of his gospel word and the establishment of his eternal kingdom. Yes, so God makes his promise to Noah and his family and for all mankind in every generation. Also our 21st generation, beloved. And take note, please take note, he speaks of cold and heat. He doesn't say heat and more heat. Cold and heat, God says. And God here declares the world shall be spared, as someone said, until the end, in normal order. There is to be no more violent shock of nature or universal destruction of life. The earth is to stand secure during all the remainder of its appointed days, and the seasons are not to cease. Oh yes, you better believe it. One day there will come sudden and inescapable last and final judgment on this whole fallen, sin-cursed world under God's righteous judgment. Oh yes, then that will come, and it will come suddenly and swiftly by God's hand. No, not by global warming of our own doing, as the climate threat false prophets of our day are repeatedly saying with religious fervor even. But instead, it will be in the way of Peter, as he declares in 2 Peter, where God in divine judgment will finally, yes, burn up this whole universe in his just wrath for sin. That day is coming when God will consume and dissolve this fallen, corrupted universe in fervent heat and just destruction, even as he brings about a new heaven and a new earth for all his people and sends all the wicked and unbelieving into the eternal hellfire of everlasting judgment. Oh, that people would just hear and believe this blessed word spoken to Noah and not be fretting about worldwide climate catastrophe now. For God said it will never happen like that at all. You know, congregation, the greatest global threat in our day and in every since the fall of Adam and Eve is our guilt and our bondage and our blindness in sin and evil. But the fallen world in all ages, also in our perilous last times, doesn't want to hear that truth and instead focuses on humanly devised vain imaginations and what they know nothing about really. And most sadly, instead of taking God and his gospel word most seriously, even as it comes to us in our text passage this morning, what does the ungodly world do, so hardened, blinded in sin and evil? They reject not only God's word, but they scorn it altogether, and woe be unto us. They take the very sign and seal that the Lord has given to the Noahic covenant, and they make it to be what it is in our day, their perverted, bold symbol of their freedom and in gross sin and wicked rebellion against the one only true God and his holy, infallible word. Isn't it enough, dear congregation, to make us who are Christians to weep and to urge in Jesus' name still, in the words of Jeremiah 22, verse 29, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. We see the same rebellion when God at this very time, in response to Noah's thanksgiving altar and its offering, also emphasizes the value of human life and how each person is created special in God's sight, being created in his image, male and female. Isn't this too being tragically lost in our times? So that life at birth and before birth and life near death is no longer respected. And the life between birth and death is increasingly at risk, not to be valued and upheld above all else in this created world. Today, increasingly, the life of animals and plants is considered of more value than that of each human person. But God says, while we need to respect our world of nature and indeed be careful and faithful stewards of our environment, the world is there for man and not man for the world. That's a biblical perspective. And as Christians, we need to maintain that. And just saying all these things, dear congregation, in relation to our text passage, do you see with me how blessed Noah was with his thanksgiving before the Lord? He never had to regret his thanksgiving offering and the way the Lord blessed him for it. We're told in, we didn't read it, verse 28 of Genesis 9, for 350 years, that's a long time, Noah was given further to live on earth, to enjoy God's blessings on earth, after he came out of the ark. How many times during that time wouldn't Noah have reflected on what God had promised for the world till the last day? And wouldn't that have been such an encouragement and comfort for Noah? Even as he too saw the world again increasingly becoming wicked. This is my Father's world, we sing in a song. And we may sing it remembering and reflecting this world God gives to us to inhabit, to enjoy, to make the most of, and to benefit from in all our needs, season after season, year after year. It's harvest time, and this year, I'm told in Alberta, they're having a hard time in harvest because of the snow, etc., the early snow, and yet, there's still a harvest. I had a brother-in-law, he was in tomatoes, and some years were pretty tough, but he said every year, we still had reason to thank the Lord for whatever we could harvest. We can hope for the future, congregation, still because of our text and its context, living still in our times. God has remained true to his promise to Noah over the centuries and millennium since, and that in spite of man's great and ever-increasing and ongoing defiant wickedness against him. You wonder how long he can hold back his wrath. What reasons to be most thankful to him for his faithfulness to his word. Before the service, the pianist was playing, Great is thy faithfulness. What reason to be thankful for his faithfulness. Someone has commented on God stating so strongly in Genesis 8, verse 21 and 22, never again, see that phrase there? Never again will he destroy this earth and every living thing before his last day, before the last day. But always he will maintain it for our benefit till the last day. In the Hebrew text, in the three verses, 21 to 22, or 20 to 22, three times the word never or not ever is stated. And then in chapter 9, verse 11, and it's mentioned twice, and also verse 15. And as this person wrote, how true, wouldn't we all agree, that, quote, it's good to have God say never, never again. Because that word by us humans is often ludicrous and not true. Haven't you done something so foolish before that you said, well, I've learned my lesson. I'll never do that again. But then you do it again. Or haven't you looked at someone else's sin before and said, well, I'll never do that. But then you did it too. That's the way with us human beings. We promise beyond what we can guarantee. Think of Peter. He said to Jesus, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. But he disowned Jesus. Haven't you done so too? But congregation, God says never. And he sticks to it without fail. We should marvel that he sticks to it. In our wicked day, we should marvel. God promises never to do something or never let something to happen. God's promises that way, never to do something or never let something happen, are among the most precious in the Bible. And then this person wrote, interestingly, something I never thought about before, but Jesus, he said, used the word never on many occasions more than any personality in the whole Bible. That's neat to think about. Can you think of some examples? Jesus said to people, speaking of himself and his saving work on behalf of sinners, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. He who comes to me, he says, shall never hunger. He writes, he says in John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Then think of John 8, verse 51, where Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, if a man keeps my word, he shall never see death. And then remember the words of Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6, where we read Jesus himself saying to his people, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Congregation, just listing these few verses from Jesus as Savior. For as many as trust and follow him, do you see with me the power, the riches of the gospel word? How they cover also for us for the whole of our life here on earth and forevermore. Through Christ, we are delivered from the judgment, and the Lord will never put his judgment upon us, with Christ having borne it in our place. And so in similar fashion, the promises of God in response to Noah and his thanksgiving sacrifice in Genesis 8, verse 20 to 22, they cover a regular whole sequence of days and seasons as long as life lasts. And from it we can learn, looking to him, God will take care of us. God will provide for us. God will remember us. God will keep us, soul and body, in all our needs, through thick and thin. Our relationship with him, in faith to him, will never cease. Thanks be to God. Jesus was left forsaken on the cross that his people might never be forsaken. Well, how good to think about this in our Thanksgiving service. And it makes me say yet too to all of you in God's name, praise be the Lord, don't you think? And if any of you here are not truly yet saved, it makes me say too, oh, come to Jesus today. Find refuge in him and with him. In this connection, I came across a poem by a person, and the poem is entitled, Come Into the Ark. I'll read the poem. In the days before the flood, God spoke to a man, saying, build me an ark, as I say. Preach repentance to all, for the rain soon will fall. Only those who will hear may get in. On Calvary's hill, an ark has been built, costing the blood of God's Son. With his open door, with its door open wide, there is safety inside. Oh, hear the call and get on or get in. Untold thousands have learned, have heard and heeded the word. They have walked up the ramp called God's grace, from the darkness of night into blessed new light, into the Savior's embrace. Soon to one and all will go the last call, and the door of God's mercy shall close. Opportunity then will come never again. How soon 'twill be, only God knows. And then there's this chorus. Get into the ark. Oh, the sky grows dark. There's a storm called God's great judgment day. From its fierce, angry ways, in the ark you'll be saved. Come into the ark today. Isn't that a good word? He that has ears to hear, let him hear. And with this, we move yet very briefly to our last thought on our text and theme about Noah's wonderful thanksgiving. Without a doubt, it was a thanksgiving so warranted and so blessed. And thirdly, that remains so instructive. And we have seen already in various ways how it is so instructive. How much there is to learn, congregation, from one of the Bible's earliest thanksgivings as shown to us by Noah. And just to make it clear in conclusion, doesn't our text so make known to us by way of divine instruction how that true thanksgiving from you and me, from anyone, can never be apart from looking to Jesus and trusting and following him. All thanksgiving, apart from Christ the Savior and repentance of sin and faith in him, is empty and vain and ultimately a sham. We live in a world, sadly, where so many show little gratitude for anything at all, and too many others express thanksgiving apart from God in Christ Jesus. But as our text proclaims and proves and pictures, God in Christ alone is the hope for this fallen world and the only real help for mankind in this world as long as it continues. Doesn't our text therefore help us to set our priorities right? And to fear, not to fear the foolish anxieties of this world, but rather to see what's all important, living our lives to God's glory, in faithfulness to his word, in all that we think and say and do. Surely this was the perspective of godly Noah as he gave his thanksgiving offering to the Lord and was told of God's promises and mercies in response, as the text tells us and we reflected upon. So, beloved congregation of the Lord, let's not be ashamed also this Thanksgiving Day 2019 to praise and magnify the Lord in Christ Jesus. In that regard, I regret what happened to me this morning. I went outside for a minute at 8 o'clock and a lady was walking by with her dog and she said, Happy Thanksgiving Day to you. And I said, yeah, to you too. And right away the thought went to my mind, oh, I should tell her I'm going to church especially to thank the Lord. But she kept walking, so I lost an opportunity. And how often don't I lose opportunities? Lord, don't let me lose opportunities to speak of you. Let's live ever gratefully for the past blessings by his grace and mercy to us, and live hopefully for all future blessings by his grace and mercy to us, and let us testify to others. All our blessings are because of his grace and mercy to us, ultimately because of Jesus Christ. Then, like Noah, regardless of challenges and our sinful selves by nature still, we may go forward with sure hope and eternal promise, ever relying on the God of our salvation in all our needs for soul and body, in life and death, for now and forevermore. May God bless this, his word, then, that we receive it and believe it thankfully and reflect it thankfully too. To the praise of our triune God, yes, the one only true God, from whom all blessings flow, for Jesus' sake alone. Even so, congregation, a very happy and blessed Thanksgiving Day to you all. Amen.